So I'm challenged by this study in the book of 2 Samuel as we look at the character of David and as we study our Old Testament study for this year comes from the book of 2 Samuel. So today's passage is 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I'm really challenged by David's passionate worship of the Lord. I'm challenged by David's passionate worship of the Lord. The text opens as David has begun his reign as king, as the king of Israel. He has this great desire. He has this great desire for the ark of the Lord, which represents the very presence of God. He has this great desire for the ark of the Lord to be with him in Jerusalem. David desires nearness to the Lord. David has a great desire for intimacy with God. David wants God's proximity, God's presence to be close to him. And so David has this desire to be with God. You know, we talk a lot about this idea of spending time with Jesus and the importance of daily time with God. And I just want to reemphasize that again today, that it is important and significant that we spend time. We have a gift. We get the opportunity to spend time with God on a regular basis. And David shows us just this great passion, this great desire in this particular text to have God near him, to be with him, to have fellowship with God. Now, here's what's interesting in this particular passage. There's several interesting things, but in this particular passage, we're going to discover that David doesn't always get it right. And aren't we glad to have a Bible, a book that gives us, that doesn't try to pretend like everybody got it right? Isn't it good and comforting to know that people make mistakes, that people sin, that the people in the Bible are a lot like you and I? If we're willing to be honest with ourselves, we discover that David doesn't always get it right, but David has a heart and a passion for the Lord. He has a heart and a passion for the Lord. He wants Israel to understand something. David is committed to helping Israel understand who their real king is. This is why David wants to bring the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem with him, into the city of David. The reason he wants to do this is because he wants Israel to understand that God is their real king. And he wants Israel to understand that if we are going to enjoy safety and security, it will be because there is in fact nearness to God. It's in fellowship with God. David's heart is really seen as in contrast to King Saul. So let me just give you some backstory here. King Saul seemed to have been ambivalent about the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant, during most of the reign of King Saul, was left in Abinadab's house at Kiriath Yearim. 1 Samuel, write this down, 1 Samuel chapter 7,
verse 2. It's interesting because the biblical writer in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, says that the Ark of the Covenant was left in the house of Abinadab, and here he goes, for a long time. This was a poke at Saul. It had been 20 years that the Ark of the Covenant had not been in circulation, had not been accessible to the people of God. And here we get to see this contrast between David's heart and Saul's heart. Saul didn't care. David was consumed with this idea that the nearness of the presence of God is what we want, is what we need, is what we should be after. So if you're taking notes, here's my first thought. David demonstrates a great desire and a passion for the nearness and fellowship with God. David demonstrates a great desire and a passion for nearness and fellowship with God. How did the Ark of the Covenant actually get in the house of Abinadab? Well, here's what happened. Interesting story. That the sons of Eli decided that they wanted to take the Ark of the Lord into battle. This was not by the instruction of the Lord. They decided that they wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, the Ark of the Lord. It was as if it was some type of lucky charm. Well, they took it into battle. They got their tails whooped. In fact, it cost the sons of Eli their lives. They died, the Ark of the Lord was captured by the Philistines, and the Philistines took it into their possession as if it was some type of trophy. Now the story goes that this trophy caused a lot of trouble. In fact, it was placed into their temple and their God, the statue of their God, when faced with the Ark of the Lord, had to bow down in worship to it. It created so much havoc in the land. People were dying, all kinds of diseases, all kinds of things happening. The Philistines figured out it's this thing. We got to get it out of here. So then they decide to take the Ark of the Lord, to put it on a cart, and to take the Ark of the Lord and put two oxen on this cart, and miraculously, without someone driving the cart moves into the territory of Israel. And the Philistines looked at it and they said, that was it. That was the problem. The God of Israel was after us. So it comes into the region of the Israelites. And as it comes into the region of the Israelites, it's left there. Some Levites come, pick up the Ark of the Lord. And they, because the scripture says that the way to properly transport the Ark is that the Levites actually have to do that. Now, the Philistines, being pagan people, they didn't understand it. They didn't know that. They put it on a cart. Levites came, took it to the house of Abinadab. It remained in his house for 20 years. I encourage you to read 1 Samuel chapter 5. Here's where we come, 20 years later. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000 of them. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. So the ark was represented the very presence of God. It was where the presence of God was enthroned in the Holy of Holies. They set the Ark of God on a new cart, Now listen to this. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. They're praising God with all of their might. 30,000 people have been commissioned to go and get the ark. All of Israel is celebrating with all of their might before the Lord. Let me just put a point here. Celebration and worship of God is good. But if it's not grounded in the character of who God is and in his word, it can be dangerous. Why do I say that? For those of you who don't know the story, here's what happens. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him dead and he died there beside the ark of God. Wow. So here's what's happening. 30,000 people have been gathered. They're worshiping, they're praising God. They're lifting up his name. They're celebrating the fact that the ark of God is coming into Capital City. They place the ark on a cart. And as they're on their journey, the oxen stumble and the ark is about to fall. Uzzah and Ahio are sons of Abinadab. They've been around the ark for the last 20 years. Uzzah reaches out and tries to stop the ark from falling to the ground. Now remember, this is the place where the Lord is enthroned. The ark of the Lord is the manifest presence of God. Touching the ark was a violation of God's law. You could not put your hands on the ark of God. Again, it was a place where God enthroned. It was a holy place. Now, notice what they did. They take and they place the ark on a cart. Well, where did they learn that from? Not from God's word. They're imitating the Philistines. And instead of following God's word, they're following after the practices of the people in the world. How many times do we find ourselves ignoring God's word and doing what everybody else is doing? But there were precise instructions that had been given in the transportation of the ark. There had been specific instructions in scripture given, and it indicated that they were to be placed on the shoulders of the Levites, specifically from the house and the family of Kohath, using the poles that were attached to the ark. Poles had been attached to the ark. They were to be utilized, placed on the shoulders of the Levites, and they were to carry the ark of the Lord. They were not to touch the ark. Now, clearly, David, Uzzah, Abinadab, no one had consulted with God's word to ask about how to actually transport the ark of the Lord. So here's the question. Because this is kind of overwhelming. Like, he was trying, like he had good intentions, right? Trying to stop the ark from falling on the ground. He thought he was doing something. So many people struggle with like this kind of stuff. Like, man, this God in the Old Testament seemed to be vicious. But this was not about breaking rules. See, sometimes we think, well, he didn't follow the rules and that's why he died. And then we try to live our whole lives like not breaking the rules. This was not about him breaking the rules. Because how do we know that? Because they had already broken the rules by not having the Levites pick up and carry, picking it up on the poles. They had not utilized the pole. They used a cart instead of the poles. They had already broken the rules. This was not about breaking the rules. What God is in fact trying to help you and I understand, and what he was trying to help David and Uzzah understand, I think the message was pretty clear, that God is holy. That God tries to remind you and I of his holiness over and over and over again throughout scripture. He points to his complete otherness in relationship to us. That God is holy and you and I are not. He gives us these constant reminders. And God wants you and I to understand that he wants to be in relationship with us. He wants there to be nearness and fellowship with us. But that can't happen unless God provides a way. Otherwise, holiness will consume us. God's holiness will consume us, brothers and sisters. And we can't bridge the gap, not with our good intentions, not with our good moral efforts. We can't even bridge the gap with our intense, passionate worship, because sin is serious. And sometimes we think that our religious behavior makes us okay. Our church going kind of gives us an edge on relationship with God. Our giving tithes make us seem as if we're okay with God. Even our own perceived faithfulness. Have you ever said this, God, I've been faithful. Why did this happen to me? You see, sin is serious. And even in a statement like that, it indicates that we have rejected the fundamental principle of the gospel. Here it is, that sin is serious, and that you and I are saved not by our work, not by our religious activities, not by the might of our praise, but simply by the provision that God has made for you and I to have access to him. And as brothers and sisters, we cannot take God's holiness lightly. So God gives us an object lesson here. And he reminds us of just how holy he is and how sinful we are. Here it is, if you're taking notes. God's holiness is such that sinful humanity cannot draw near to him. You cannot draw near to him unless God provides a means for us to do so. David, Uzzah, And the people needed to be reminded of this. God's holiness is such that sinful humanity cannot draw near to him unless he provides a means and a way for us to do so. Remember the entire book of Leviticus. We studied this just a few months ago. The entire book of Leviticus is about the holiness of God and how the holiness of God consumes us and how God provides a way because of his desire to dwell among us. God provides a way for us to actually be in relationship with him. The entire book is about that. So here's what David does. I mean, imagine this. Everybody's celebrating. They're singing, they're dancing, music is being played. There is celebration in the air. Uzzah touches the ark and then he dies. Now here's what's interesting to me. And I ask that you consider this. Because it's a clear indication that Uzzah didn't fully understand his relationship to God. And it's in this moment that God doesn't leave us with this fantasy of our own holiness. Or this fantasy that we have about ourselves. He makes it pretty clear. God is holy, humanity is sinful. You know, God can use even tragic moments. God can use even tragic moments in life to show us our weakness and our need for him. I'm in your notes. He uses tragic moments. He allows us to go through difficult things, hard spaces. And it reminds us of just how weak we are. You've been there. In moments when you thought you were strong, in moments where you thought you could handle it, in moments where it was almost impossible for you if God didn't bring you through it, where he reminds you of your weakness, he reminds you of your brokenness, he reminds you of just how much you need him. Our anthropology oftentimes needs to be reexamined. Because oftentimes we will see ourselves better than we actually are. And God will remind us of just how weak we are, just how broken we are, just how much we need him. You see, Uzzah thought that the dirt on the ground would defile the ark of the Lord, but he didn't seem to understand that his hand touching it did the same thing. He could not understand that the dirt on the ground would in fact defile the ark, but could not even imagine that his very hand did the same thing. So he lacked an understanding of his perception. And some of you are struggling like, that just don't seem fair. That just don't seem fair. God is holy. Here's the message. God is holy. You are sinful. And his holiness will consume you. David wants nearness with God. Uzzah is dead. And here in this moment, everything stops. Imagine the screams. Imagine the horror that rushes through that 30,000 people in that moment. Everything stops. David looks at Uzzah dead on the ground. And David desires nearness with God, fellowship with God, and says, hey, maybe we should hold off on this project. We gonna hold off on this project just for a moment till we figure out what went wrong. So then the ark of the Lord is left at Obed-Edom. Here's what the text says. Here's what it says in verse in verse 9. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. Yup, so am I. Yup, afraid. He went from joy to fear. Let me go back to verse 8. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, this place is called Perez Uzzah. This means that the glory of the Lord outbroke on Uzzah. David was angry. And then David was afraid. How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? David in that moment had a wake-up call. And he began to realize that the very presence of God, the nearness that I desire, David realized in that moment the holiness of God and the very thing that stands as a divide between he and God. How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? I'm sinful. I'm a sinful man. How can the ark of the Lord ever come? And then it says he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, wait a minute. See, God is trying to help David understand something. That nearness and fellowship with God is desired not only by David, but by God. And God wants his people to dwell with him. God wants to be in relationship and fellowship with his people. But God has to provide a way in order for us to not be consumed. David gets it right this time. 3 months pass. And in that 3 month period, David is reminded of God's desire to be in fellowship. And David is reminded of the blessing of being in fellowship and nearness with God. He sees it in the house of Obed-Edom that God blesses his nearness and his fellowship is a blessing to Obed-Edom. It's just a message that God desires to be in relationship with us. So watch this. Watch what David does. He gets it right this time. David comes with a different approach. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. He takes a different approach this time to the ark of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 15, by the way, 1 Chronicles 13 and 15 records this same scenario that's found in 2 Samuel. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families." This is verse 12. "You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it." Verse 13. "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." They inquired this time. "So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord." So now go back to the Samuel passage. David got it right this time. He inquired of the Lord on how to do this. They did it the right way. Look at verse 13. It says, "When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Imagine those first few steps. Can you imagine the intensity? Can you imagine what people were thinking in that moment? Seven is a sign of completion. And before a complete move is made, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They got it right this time because they recognized that God had to have a provision. There had to be a substitute. There had to be a provision made that what stood be between humanity and the very ark and the presence of God was an altar. In the construction of the tabernacle, this is beyond the Holy of Holies and the veil, but the furniture was an altar that stood between humanity and God. And David is recognizing, you're holy, I'm sinful, let me offer a sacrifice. And it's a burnt offering. And you remember with a burnt offering, they had to place one of their hands on the head of the burnt offering as a way of identifying with the animal and saying that this animal will be fully consumed. It will be fully burned up. And it actually represents me. It is in my place, in my stead, that this is being consumed. And so instead of me being consumed, the animal is consumed. And because it's consumed on my behalf, God allows access into his presence. Now, for those of you who don't understand that animal, bulls and goats, Hebrews tells us that those things were not the ultimate sacrifice, that they simply pointed to the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity. We can now have access to God because of Jesus Christ, the one who is our substitutionary atoner for the glory of God. The only way to come into the presence of the Lord is not through your good deeds. It's not through your good intentions. It's not through your intense praise. The only way to come into the presence of the Lord is when a sacrifice has been paid on your behalf. We've got the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate sacrifice. It was done once and for all. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. God, this is so good. David is so excited. He offers this sacrifice to God. Verse 14 says that he's wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of worship. We see David passionately worshiping God. He's passionately in praise of God. He's passionately giving God all the glory that's due his name. When we look at David in this moment, David is a man who's been grasped by the goodness of God. David is a man who understands that God's grace and God's goodness is overwhelming him, that he celebrates his kingship. He celebrates the position and the authority that God has given him, and he does it not by himself, not as a personal worship, but he does it in the presence of all the people. He does it in the presence of all the people, of all of Israel on the streets. David is praising them. David is praising God, giving him the glory that's due his name. Now, here's the interesting thing. As David is entering into the city and everybody is shouting and celebrating the goodness of God, David's wife, Michal, David's wife is sitting in the throne room. She's sitting in her castle looking out. And here's what she's doing. She's being disgusted by the activity of her husband. She's sitting as a spectator in worship instead of being a participator. All of the city is praising God, and Michael is sitting off disgusted and focused on the wrong thing. She's looking at David. See, David's got unrestrained worship. David is engaging in unrestrained worship. David isn't worried about what's happening around him, but David is engaged in unrestrained worship because David understood that he was where he was because of God. David understood what happened 3 months ago where Uzzah died for violating the holiness of God, that David has the privilege of being able to be in the very presence of God. David is giving God the glory because of his goodness and his grace in his life. And so unrestrained worship, this is point number four, unrestrained worship flows from a humble heart. It flows from a humble heart that's been captured by the grace of God. If you feel restrained in your worship, then maybe you need to check out your humility. If you feel restrained in your praise of God, maybe you need to ask yourself, what is it that stops you from giving God unrestrained worship? Unrestrained. The text says that David was in a linen ephod. David was in a linen ephod. What is that? What is that? Because Michael says, you were disgusting. How dare you? You were humiliating. How dare you do what you did? You have humiliated yourself. You have humiliated me. You have humiliated the throne. And David said, she says, you were half naked. It's so interesting what people do with this thing about David and him dancing out of his clothes and the lack of understanding around this text. The linen ephod is what a priest and a prophet would actually wear as they were ministering to the Lord. And so David had taken off his kingly robe. David had taken off his kingly attire, and he showed himself and demonstrated himself as one who was a prophet before God, as one who was a priest before God, showing Israel how it is and what it means to actually be a kingdom of priests. David was in fact doing what Jesus did when he took off his kingly robe. He took off his kingly robe and he stepped down into humanity and he identified with the people he came to save. See, David was a different kind of king. David was a humble king, a king that was willing to associate and identify with the people, a king who was willing to be looked upon as lowly and simple, a king who would take off his royalty and become a lowly priest. Good God Almighty. David shows us a picture of Jesus, and his worship is unrestrained because David realized what God had done in his life. And Michael was too caught up and preoccupied with herself. You know how we won't worship God because we got too much going on in our own lives. We won't give God unrestrained worship because things aren't going well for us. And so we're so overwhelmed by our problems and our situations. You know what? God is worthy to be praised when things are good and when things are bad. God, and in fact, you should praise God with more intensity when things aren't going the way you thought it should be, because God is good no matter what the circumstances or situations that you're going through. God has called us to worship him according to his word, to worship him in humility and joy, to worship him in gratitude and enthusiasm, to give God all the praise that he deserves. Somebody ought to praise him. David walked into the house and Michael looked at him with a prune face. Michael looked at him as if she had been sucking on some lemons. David got praise in his heart and praise on his lips, and Michael is pissed off. I don't know how all of that worked out, but it wasn't looking all that great. But she was too preoccupied with herself in order to see the goodness and the graciousness of God. Here's what the book says. David comes into the house. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me." See, David said, "God chose me. It was by the grace of God that I'm the king. God chose me rather than your father." Your father, see, Michael was Saul's daughter. And so she had these ideas about what the king is supposed to do and not supposed to do. Again, so preoccupied with herself. He says, "Your father didn't choose me, and anyone from his house didn't choose me. When God appointed me ruler over his people, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Why will I be held in honor? Because they'll see a king who's willing to identify with them. Brothers and sisters, if David was willing to celebrate the Lord, if David, who saw things darkly, if David, who didn't have the revelation that you and I have, that this was ultimately the sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ, if David could celebrate and worship the Lord unrestrained and undignified, how should people of God today, who know more than what David knew, who has more revelation than David has, why won't we worship God with everything that he got? Somebody get up on their feet and praise God. Somebody shout out a crazy praise to God. Give God what's due his name. When we understand what God's word says, when we understand that he has humbled us, he's not only humbled before the Lord, but David was humble before himself, and he was humble before the people, and he understood that God deserved, with a joyful gratitude and enthusiasm, all the worship that he could give them. So when you come into this place and we corporately worship together the God of the universe, the one who's changed your life, the one who sustained you when you didn't deserve to be sustained, the one that gave you grace when you deserved to be consumed. Good God Almighty, I just want to praise him. I want to praise him. I want to testify about God's goodness. I look at my own brokenness. I haven't done everything that I was supposed to do. And I did some things I wasn't supposed to do. And God in his grace, God in his goodness, held me close. Didn't let me go. Didn't turn his back on me. Didn't give up. Good God Almighty. Somebody ought to praise him. It may be uncomfortable for you, but give him praise. It may be outside of what you're used to, but give him praise. I know what your culture tells you, but he's worthy of unrestrained praise. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy? Good God Almighty, you are so worthy, God. And we lift our hands up in celebration and praise to your name. God, if we only could recognize our own sinfulness, if we would yet recognize and understand that we're not good enough to even enter into your presence. And now, by the grace of God, we don't have to go to the ark of the Lord. We don't have to go to the ark of God to enjoy the very presence of God. But God, you have poured out your presence in us. You have poured out your spirit. And now, God, you dwell in us. Nothing more intimate, nothing more as it relates to fellowship and nearness. And ultimately, God, we look forward to the day when you will come down and dwell in the midst of your people. And as a kingdom of priests, we will offer our praise to you all the days of our life to the glory of your name. People of God, I challenge you to be like David. Put up that final point. To be like David. To worship God. And joy. And humility. And gratitude. And enthusiasm. Do it according to his word. The way that God wants to receive worship and praise. So I've gone past our time. But God is worthy of passionate worship. And I'm going to ask you to not run away from worshiping here because, like, those people are crazy. I'm going to ask you to press in. Press in. Because God is doing something. People say, well, I'm not expressive like that. Well, if you're not expressive like that when you're at the football game, be quiet. Okay? All right? Be quiet because you're not expressive. He's worthy, right? We're not worshiping an idol. But a God who is alive and who is gracious and kind and compassionate. And we see, like, man, he killed somebody. Or like thousands of people died. In fact, when the ark of the Lord went to the house of Abinadab, some people looked inside the ark. They had no business doing that. And a whole bunch of folk died then. And Israel must have forgot that. He's holy. You see why we have so much to praise God for. Because we're just not that good. Right? Sacrifice needed to be made, and it was made in the person of Jesus Christ on behalf of all of humanity, if they would just receive the free gift. His righteousness can be ascribed to their account, credited to their account, and their sinfulness is given and placed on Jesus. And this bank account that you have in Christ is one that never, never runs in an overdraft. Can't be overdrafted.
In fact, he just, you make a withdrawal, he keep filling. I'm just trying to make it plain so you understand the grace of God. Okay, I ain't done preaching, y'all. But y'all want to go home, right?